Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
The fact of the matter is that it's impossible for you and I to fast without seeing God do amazing things in our lives and in the church. Anytime we fast, God works in power. And so I want you to grab, you've got a brochure there at your seat. I want you to grab it because I really would like you to take this with you, not to leave it at the seat, not to leave it on the floor, but to tuck it in your Bible and to really allow the Lord to begin to stir your heart regarding what He wants to do in your life and what He wants to do in the church and what He wants to do in the community and what He wants to do in the country, because fasting affects all of those things. I love the theme, mountains will move. What is the mountain that you need moved? Do you realize that mountains will move, and this whole idea of mountain moving faith in conjunction with fasting and prayer is something that Jesus talked about? In fact, if you look in the on the inside under expectation, Jesus said this. He loved to use this phrase. He uses it on multiple occasions in different situations. You know, every preacher has certain phrases they use a lot. This was one Jesus used at least on three different occasions. Whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. In Matthew chapter 17, that is said in a setting that deals with fasting. That if you and I, as we're fasting, as we're praying, what happens is in that moment, as we're fasting, as we're spending time with the Lord, it increases our faith and moves us from what you might call your ordinary level of faith to a greater level of faith that is, in fact, mountain-moving faith. Yeah. This is why fasting is so important. It's why I'm asking you now to begin to think in your heart and your mind, what are you going to do starting Sunday for the next 21 days of fasting and prayer? How are you going to spend that? How are you going to fast? What's your plan of attack for spending time with the Lord? Because that's what fasting is really all about. It's not just going without something, but it's setting aside something we enjoy and maybe need, as in food, to say, I'd rather be in the presence of the Lord. And so there's ways to fast. Inside your brochure, fast one, two, or three meals a day. Maybe you would do a three-day fast, three different weeks. So those 3 weeks, you do a three-day fast. Maybe you'll start out and you say, the first week, I'm going to do a complete fast for 7 days. Maybe you'd say, I'm going to fast every day at noon. I'm going to get away. If you just fast, if you don't eat and you don't pray, that's dieting. If you don't eat and you pray, that's fasting. So you say, I'm gonna spend time with the Lord. You might do a 21-day Daniel fast, which is very effective. And so maybe that's how you'd like to do it. You might do a liquids-only fast for the whole 21 days. A lot of ways to fast. You might choose to fast from sunrise to sunset. So you say, while the sun's up, I'm not eating anything, I'll only eat at night. That's another way to fast. On the other hand, if you say, I'm gonna fast from sunset to sunrise. Okay. Now, I'm asking you to do one of those because anybody can do something in terms of denying yourself. And then beyond that, there's other ways. Maybe you'd say, as a family, for those 21 days, we're not going to turn on the television. We're gonna set aside time. We're going to leave that off so that we are focusing our mind to a greater degree on the Lord. And when you do that, watch what God will do. I can say this, over all of my years of serving the Lord, I have never, ever fasted without God showing up in power. So fasting makes a massive difference. Well, tonight what I'd like to do is I'd like to talk about preparing our hearts for fasting, because while God can do a work in our hearts as we fast, one of the things that I found that's really helpful is when I prepare myself for the fast. I'm not talking about by what I eat, though that probably would be a smart thing to do. I have a tendency to tank up on everything I know I'm going to be giving up. So it's like Andy's 5 days a week kind of thing until you know, when the fast starts. But I'm talking about preparing your heart, getting your mind and your mindset ready for that encounter with God. Tonight what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at Psalm 24. So I looked at Psalm 24 not because it follows Psalm 23, and we've been in Psalm 23, but because of the content of Psalm 24. Psalm 24 is a psalm that was written as David is looking back at the time when he brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. If you're familiar with the story, then you know what happens is David didn't inquire of the Lord. David didn't find out how to move the ark, and so he has it on a cart, and David is celebrating, and the people are celebrating, but the ark was never supposed to be placed on a cart and moved. It was supposed to be carried by the priests. He has it on the cart. You read the story. The oxen stumble. The cart the ark starts to fall over or shakes. Uzzah, who is one of the Levites accompanying the ark, reaches out and touches the ark to steady it. It's a very interesting study because there is some indication in the text that it's more than just care and concern for the ark. It is an irreverent shifting of the ark that he does. Something that either draws attention to himself, something that is either, maybe it's playful, foolish, whatever the case, God strikes him dead. It immediately ends the celebration, and David now is afraid. He waits a few months and then hears the blessing that is happening on the place where the ark is happening. He inquires of the Lord, finds out how to move the ark up, and he moves the ark into Jerusalem. And what David is learning and contemplating in Psalm 24 is this, is he learned that when it comes to worship, and when it comes to entering God's presence, good intentions don't make up for a lack of preparation. Sometimes we feel like, well, you know, because I intended to do it, it's the same as doing it. Not so. Does God understand our frailty? Does God understand our flesh? Does God understand our weakness? Absolutely, he does, and he's merciful, and he's gracious, but don't take that to mean that what you'd receive is the same as what you'd received if you had really prepared yourself. Too many times, we can find ourselves satisfied with what God gives us, which is in fact in times less, because we've not done what we needed to do to prepare our hearts to receive him. So a lack of obedience, a lack of holiness, diminishes our experience of God's presence. This is a good time in these next few days to do an inventory of your heart, to do a checklist, to ask yourself, am I walking in an obedient holiness before the Lord? Or could it be there are places where I become sloppy in my following of the Lord or attending to the things that really matter? Am I living a life of holiness? In Peter, 1 Peter writes this, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, in everything that you do, not just in church, not just when you're having your devotions, but in everything. everything you do, every minute of the day, walking in holiness. Since it's written, you shall be holy, for I'm holy. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, a very sobering word to us as followers of Christ. Work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. If you and I are not living the kind of life that is set apart for His purpose, we're not going to see God. We're not going to see God do what He wants to do in our life, what He would do in our life. 1 Thessalonians, Paul says this, "For you remember what we taught you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. God's will is for you to be holy." Yeah. God wants us to be a holy, a set apart, a separate people. That means there's some things that the world does we don't do. There are some things culture endorses that we don't. There are some things people say that we don't repeat and we don't say. There are some ways they think and we don't think. We're different. We're set apart. It says, so stay away from all sexual sin. That each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. In lustful passion, like the pagans who do not know God. Not in lustful passion, should say. That you and I learn to control, to walk in holiness. So with that as a backdrop, I want us to look at Psalm 24. And he starts with a reminder of the God we worship. Look at it in Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. In other words, the psalmist is starting with, let's remember, let's be reminded of who we're dealing with. We're dealing with the God who owns everything. We're dealing with the God who holds everything. We're dealing with the God who created everything. We're dealing with a being that is unlike anyone or anything else we can even imagine. Everything is His. All of it belongs to Him. And there is the seen world, the things we can see which belong to Him, but there is also implied in this psalm the unseen world, because when we talk about moving into His presence, now we're moving from the natural world to the supernatural world. That's what fasting is about. It's you and I, and one of the powerful things about fasting is it really focuses our heart and mind on the invisible realm, on the supernatural world, on the things that are happening in the spiritual world around us that are more real than the things that we see. And so fasting has a way of sensitizing us to those things. Here's what the psalmist asks. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? So who can go up and be in God's presence? Who can stand next to God? Now, God is a God of grace, and God is merciful, and God is forgiving, but we're talking about getting close to God. Who can do that? In the message, it says, who can climb Mount God? Who can scale the holy north face? In other words, do you meet the requirements? You know, here's the thing. If you're going to climb, I'm from Colorado, and so over the course of my lifetime, I've climbed several 14ers. So I think there's 53 in Colorado, one of the things people like to do is climb all 53, and some have done it in one summer or done it in a kind of a race in a period of time. But the fact of the matter is, whether you're climbing one or you're climbing all of them, there are some conditions that you have to meet. There are some things. You have to be ready. You have to be ready for the altitude. You have to be ready for the weather. You have to be ready in your personal condition. You have to have, depending on the mountain, a certain amount of gear. You want to be ready if you're going to climb the mountain. I think of two different mountains I've climbed in. When we climbed in 2011 Kilimanjaro, we were on the plane, we were flying across the Atlantic, and I was watching a video, and as they were showing this video, it was on climbing Kilimanjaro, of all things. And so as I'm watching it, I mean, people are crying, and people are, I mean, it looks really, really hard. And I turned to the guy who's sponsoring the trip, and I, you know, some of you know him, John Bongiorno, and I said, John, is that what it's like? He's like, yeah, pretty much. I said, well, why didn't you tell me that? He said, I knew you wouldn't go. You have to get ready. And when we went out to Mount Rainier back on sabbatical in 2013, I was going to meet a friend out there, and we were going to climb Mount Rainier, and Debbie was going to hang out with her sister, who was living in Seattle at the time. And so, you know, Debbie and I are having dinner at the base of Rainier at a place where I'm going to be staying before we camp out and do all that. And as we're talking, Debbie says, you know, John, I've not seen you read anything about climbing this mountain. I've not seen you do anything that would speak of preparation. I've been on sabbatical, you know, so for like 8 weeks, I haven't done anything. I haven't worked out at all. She's like, don't you think you ought to like at least look up what it's going to be like? And I was like, well, I mean, I guess so. Debbie, she doesn't wait. She's got her phone out, and she's immediately Googling climbing Rainier. And she starts pulling up all these blogs. She says, listen to this, and listen to this. And I mean, all of a sudden, I'm thinking, oh, my goodness, this is way more and way worse than I thought. I mean, she's talking about all these people who the different things that happen. And I mean, I just have this sinking feeling, you know. She's like, are you scared? I'm like, nah, hey, I can do it. You know, I'm not going to admit to her I'm even having any reservation. And so, you know, that night my eyes are like, you know, trying to go to sleep, thinking about climbing. My friend gets there, and I say to him, have you read anything about it? Oh, yeah. I said, so you know what this is like? He's like, yeah, I do. It's not going to be easy. And so, like, the next day, you know, I mean, we get there, we get to the base, they look at our gear, and I have some gear, and they're like, that won't work, that won't work, that won't work. I mean, they're going through and just throwing away all my stuff, and of course, they're happy to rent you what you need. And then you watch this video, and it's like, people die up there, and then they want you to sign your life away, and then the next day, they tie you to other people, and you've got the crampons and the ice axe, and you practice falling in the snow, and they, you know, there's a couple people kind of messing around, and I mean, the guy just gets on them and says, you realize you could kill people, and if I see you cutting up one more time, you're out. Because nobody wants to die on that mountain. I mean, he's really going at it, and I'm like, wow. You know, so here we go. You know, you got to be ready to climb the mountain. You know, and climbing Mount Rainier or Kilimanjaro or any other mountain, Everest, there's nothing compared to climbing the mountain of God. We don't just waltz into the presence of God. I hope you don't mistake the presence of God on this place and the power of God that you sense to in some way mean that it doesn't matter how you prepare to meet the Lord. Yeah. I'm not talking about your death. I'm talking about week to week, service to service in your own personal time. You can be sure of this. If you're sensing the presence of the Lord in a place, it's because there have been a lot of people who have spent a lot of time waiting on God and preparing to meet God, and you're the beneficiary of that. But I'm talking about you not riding on anybody else's, because coattails, and hey, everybody's happy, we're all in this together, and we all want to bring people on a journey, but I'm talking about you having a power encounter with the Lord that fundamentally changes not only your life and meets the need of your current circumstance, but propels you into a deeper walk with the Lord than you've ever known. That's what God would want for everybody in this room, that you and I would know him more than ever, that you and I would be closer to him than ever before, that we would walk with him in a way like we had never imagined. Because as we're approaching the mountain of the Lord, it's an amazing, amazing thing. In Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll just pull it up here real quick because it's such a powerful illustration of what it means to be in the Lord's presence and to walk with the Lord. If my iPad will cooperate, I just thought of this. Hebrews chapter 12, where it says this: you've not come to a mountain that can be touched, that is burning with fire to darkness and gloom and storm. He's talking about Mount Sinai. Right away, he's telling us this is a spiritual journey that we're coming to. You've not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them. In other words, when God gave the Ten Commandments, they were wigged out. They were like, don't ever let him do that again. That's what they said to Moses. The sight, it says, verse 21, was so terrifying that Moses said, I'm trembling with fear. Here's what we're coming. You've come to Mount Zion. So we're coming to the mountain of the Lord, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn. So when you're going into the mountain of the Lord, you're walking into a spiritually powerful experience with supernatural beings. Psalm 24, verse 4. I need to move along here. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. He's saying, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in his presence? Here's the answer. He that has clean hands, a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. So he gives us four things here that we have to embrace. And that I would suggest to you, as we're getting ready for the fast, will make your fast much more powerful, much more meaningful, much more significant. And beyond the fast, as you do these things, will move you closer to the presence of the Lord and deeper into your experience of his presence. Number one, clean hands. He says, he that hath clean hands. Do you wash your hands? You know, with COVID, everybody's washing their hands. I mean, even guys are washing their hands after they use the restroom, which is really an amazing thing. One of the great benefits of COVID. Can you imagine a king in a banquet hall and the servant coming in and having dirty hands? I mean, can you imagine how you'd feel if you're in a restaurant? And I was in this last week in a restaurant. I was taking Debbie out for a nice dinner, and we were having this date, and I was watching the server, and he grabbed the water pitcher, I was really taken back, with his hand. He grabbed the spout that the water comes out with his hand. He had his thumb right there and was carrying it around like this, and this was a nicer restaurant. And he came to the table, and he's like, would you like water? I was like, you know, and I'm kind of in a bad situation because, like, you know, they know who I am. And so I was like, well, that pastor, he thinks he can't drink, you know. So I'm just sitting there trying to think this through, and I'm thinking, okay, Lord, I'm going to pray in a moment that you're going to sanctify that. So my faith is strong. So I was like, sure, I'll have some water. And he took his thumb off it and poured it. And I was like, wow, this is... I hope he washed his hands. You know, you got to have clean hands. You got to be careful. Just like he needed to be careful how he picked up that pitcher, you and I need to be careful what we do. That's what hands have to do with the things that you and I do. Feet have to do with where we go. He who has clean hands. Are you doing things that honor the Lord? Are you careful in the way that you live your life? Holiness isn't just a condition of the heart. It's a condition of what we do. And what we do has a massive impact on our experience of God's presence. Yeah. Notice he says this, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. So if hands are what we do, then the heart is what we think. Let me ask you this. What is it that consumes your thinking? What is it that you think about when you go to bed at night? Or who is it that you think about? And who is it or what is it that you think about when you wake up in the morning? All things being equal, that question, answering that, will tell you what's most important in your life. On a consistent basis. I mean, obviously, we can all have times where there are things we're getting ready to go do something, and so that's on our mind when we go to sleep or when we get up. But I'm talking about as a general rule, when you don't have the pressure of something that you're facing that's unusual, and so you find yourself stirred up or thinking about it, what is it that you think about? Who is it that you think about? That's important. What God is calling us to do is to be people who have sanctified our heart so that Christ is down home in our heart, so that we think about him. We think on him. We think of his word. That when we lay down, we're thinking of him. And when we wake up, we greet him in the morning.
That's good.
Number three, a lack of preoccupation with self. It says, he that hath clean hands, a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity. You say, what does that mean? What is a vanity? You know, in your bathroom, you have a mirror and a sink, and that little setup is called a vanity. Why? Because you spend time looking at who? Yourself. I mean, that vanity is defined this way: the quality of people who have too much pride in their own appearance, abilities, achievements, a quality of being vain, or number two, a bathroom cabinet covered by a sink and a countertop. Do you realize this, that researchers in a recent study discovered that people who gazed at their reflections for up to 10 minutes at a time gradually became more and more anxious and depressed about their body image? In other words, when it's saying that you're not given to vanity, if you're going to approach the presence of the Lord, you've got to think less about yourself and more about him. The one thing that robs a lot of believers of a deeper experience with the Lord is they're too busy thinking about themselves, how they feel, how what's happening to them, what they need, and prayer becomes, if we're not careful, a very self-centered expression and setting. The focus of prayer should be on who? God, our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. This experience, this focus, this forgetting of ourselves long enough to focus on the one who is above all and over all and worthy of all praise, and we come into his presence and we think on him and we worship him and we love him and we enjoy him. And then as we begin to talk to him, we talk to him more about him and about others than we do about ourselves. It's part of ascending the hill of the Lord. As you come into this fast, if you're only fasting, it's not wrong to fast for the things you need, but there are things that we're asking you to join us in fasting for. There's a prayer list in this that we would hope you would go through. It's part of getting your eyes off yourself and onto the kingdom. And kingdom matters. Number four, we have to be committed to truth. You can't be a liar. Look at it. It says in verse 4, nor sworn deceitfully. In other words, you're telling the truth. A lie makes it difficult to enter God's presence. If you're a person who traffics in lies, big lies, little lies, white lies, all kinds of lies, God's presence is going to be elusive for you. It's going to be hard to enter his presence. Now, watch what happens. If a person has clean hands, if a person has a pure heart, If a person isn't thinking of themselves, if a person is committed to truthfulness, look at it in verse 5. It says, they will receive the Lord's blessing and have a right relationship with God, their Savior. That's awesome. Such people may seek you and worship in your presence, O God of Jacob. And the ESV puts it, such is the generation of those who seek him. In other words, what happens when you're worshiping God in the right way, there's a blessing of God on your life, and you become a part of the people of God and a generation that knows the Lord in a powerful way. And then in the psalm, it says, as you read it, if you read it in your Bible later, you'll find the word Selah. And whenever you see the word Selah, that's a Hebrew instruction to say, now stop for a moment and think about what you just read. Stop and consider it. Stop and think, okay, the presence of the Lord, it's like climbing a mountain. Am I ready? Have I done what I need to do to enter his presence? And if I do, imagine the blessing of being close to God. Stop and think about that. Because as you stop and think about it, it'll make you, it'll open your heart to further insight into the text and a increasing closeness to his presence. Then it says this, Psalm 24 and verses 7 through 8, open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors, and let the King of glory enter. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord invincible in battle. Don't you like that? In other words, he never gets beat. He never loses. You want to be on the winning team? Get on his side.
That's
right. You got a problem? When you give it to God, the battle's no longer yours, it's his. And what does he do? He wins battles. Look at the next verses. Open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors. In other words, it's saying it twice. Open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors, and let the King of glory enter. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of heaven's armies. He is the King of glory. Do you know what's interesting about this psalm? It starts with answering the question, how do I get into God's presence? Well, I've got to have clean hands, and I've got to have a pure heart, and I've got to get my eyes off myself and onto him, and I've got to be honest. But the psalm then ends by asking the question, what is keeping God's presence from getting into me? It's not just as you and I fast. It's not just you and I getting into his presence. It's his presence getting into us. What are the gates? What are the doors that we're talking about here? It's the door to your heart. It's Revelation 3 where Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open it, I'll come in. If you want to experience his presence, you got to open your heart. You got to say, God, here I am. Come in. I'm not talking about salvation. That would be assumed. I'm talking about you and I recognizing that our heart is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That in the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people. In the New Testament, God has a people for his temple. And the gates are the gates of your heart. Are they open so God can come in? Or have you, through carnal thoughts, through dishonesty, through things you've allowed in your life, through selfishness, have you closed the gates of your heart to the entrance of his presence? You can close the gate of your heart by just being disinterested, by just being callous to the things of God, by not being sensitive. How many times in all of our lives has God wanted to come in and really do something, but we were preoccupied, we were not sensitive, and we didn't in that moment experience what he wanted to do in our life. Why? Because we hadn't opened up the ancient door of our heart and said, King of glory, come in. You're the God of gods. This is why the psalmist says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I mean, what I'm encouraging you to do is in the next couple of days, really make that the cry of your heart. Really examine your heart. Search me, O God, the psalmist says. Know my heart. Try me. See if there be some wicked way in me. The psalmist says, may the words of my mouth, may the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Oh God, don't let anything be in me that's displeasing to you. Don't there be any boulder in my heart that would block the door of my heart from swinging wide open so that all of you can come into all of me, that I might know your presence in a way I've never known it before. That's what God desires. He desires our heart to be open to Him. And so I'm just asking you tonight, we can begin that work of saying, Lord, I don't want to waste the next 21 days. I want to be different at the end of 21 days than I was at the start of 21 days. I do have things I want the Lord to do, and so do you, and there's nothing wrong with that, and there's everything wonderful about that, but maybe, not maybe, but most importantly, would be that you and I would know God more and would be closer to Him and would experience His presence in ways we've never yet seen or known Him. Amen? Amen? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, this morning we need your presence. Lord, I just pray that you touch our hearts. I pray that tonight you would speak to us. I pray that tonight you would open our hearts. You would search us, oh God, that you'd know our heart. That, Lord, you would put your finger on the things in our life that not only need to change, but must change for us to go into a deeper relationship with you, to live in closer proximity to you. And so tonight, begin that work. And I just pray for everybody in this room that all of us would ascend the hill of the Lord in a way we never imagined possible in these next 21 days. Prepare our hearts to behold your glory and to know you, and to see you like we've never known, like we've never seen you before.